Well, let's open our Bible to the book of John, and we're going tonight to chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and John 6 is the bread chapter of the Bible. Now, I went through the book of John and just kind of gave a one-word title, or maybe a two- or three-word phrase title, to every chapter in the book. Chapter 1 is the beginning chapter, and chapter 2 is the marriage chapter, and chapter 3 is the new birth chapter, and chapter 4 is the a noble man chapter, and chapter 5 the impotent man chapter, and chapter 6 is the bread chapter, and so on, all the way to chapter 21, the fishing chapter. And somebody asked me one day, "Preacher, where's that story about that blind man, born blind?" Oh, it's John chapter 9, that's the sight chapter. It gave me a working, just a grip on the book of John. Now, if a person would take time to do that to other chapters and other books, it wouldn't be long before you'd know everything about it. You know, I used to use a plan when I was trying to help somebody get saved. I'd say, you know, our Bible is really a very simple book. You start out in Genesis is the beginning. That's the whole Bible talks about how everything got started. That's the beginning part. And then Revelation is the ending part, how everything winds up. Now, right in the middle is the book of Romans, and it tells us how to go to heaven. And this person got the idea, man, this guy knows the whole Bible. I haven't said, but just something simple, but they get the idea, man, easy. Well, it wouldn't hurt for people to think that we really know what we're talking about when we're trying to help them get saved. So little things like that will help you. But in this chapter, there's something amazing. There's a story of the little boy whose loaves and fishes fed 5,000, and it's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. It's the only one of the recorded miracles that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Now, I mentioned this morning, when you find something repeated one time, or a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth time, it's really important, because if all the things Jesus said and did were written in a book, the world itself wouldn't be able to contain the books that have to be written. And boy, when the Lord repeats something four times, it must be really significant. So there's some tremendous lessons. And look in verse 5, if you will. So Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company. Now, the company there, mentioned in verse 4, is at the Passover. The Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. They tell us that about 1 million people crowded into the little area of Jerusalem during the Passover. And I mean, we got, as we say up in Murfreesboro, there was a gob of people there. Boy, I mean, we got a passel of them. And Jesus saw this great company come to him, and he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that we may eat?" He said, how are we going to feed all these people? Now remember, Jesus knew all about how he was going to handle this. He was just giving out a little testing time. And it says so in the next verse. It says, "This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And you know, I need to stop and remind us that a lot of things that happen to me and a lot of things happen to you are also just to prove us, to see how we're going to respond. Some of the little incidents and some of the temptations and some of the little little conflict areas are just little times of testing to see how we're going to react. And so in this case, Philip answered him, verse 7, "Well, 200 pennyworth." A pennyworth was a full day's wages. So we're talking about 200 days. If you work 5 days a week, that's 260 days. Take off Saturday and Sunday, that's about 100 days. So we're talking here about 200 days. We're talking about a year's wages would not be enough to feed all of these people. And it says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient, that every one of them might have a little. We're not going to give everybody enough to keep them satisfied. We're just going to give them a little bit to hold them over till they can get somewhere and get some more to eat. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Well, make the men sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, 5,000 men. All the Bible teachers like Dr. DeHaan and Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. John Rice, etc., all say that this was Passover. Everybody brought their families. So we probably have 5,000 women along with these 5,000 men. That's 10,000. If all of them average one child apiece, we're up to 15,000. If they average 2 children, that's 20. And 3 children, 25,000. Almost all the Bible teachers average out and say at least 25,000. I've read that over and over and over and over again in commentaries. Now, I do know one thing. I don't know how many children were there, but I do know that these Jews were a lot like the Wallaces and the Paisleys. Now, the Wallaces, my grandfather Charlie Wallace in Odd, West Virginia, married Miss Viola Logan, and Grandma was a nurse, and they had 10 children. And then Grandma got sick and died. And Grandpa got lonely, and he went out, according to my Aunt Glenna, he went a-swarping. I'm not sure what that is. We'd call that a courting, I guess. But he went a-swarping, and he came back with this beautiful red-headed woman and announced to all of us that he had married her. He was in his early 70s. And I remember, as a little boy, my grandfather introducing us to our new grandmother, and we fell in love with her. She was a delightful lady. And after 4 or 5 days, she started crying, just bawling. And she said, Charlie, I want to go get my kids. He said, kids? You got kids? She had 6 and hadn't told him. She brought 5 of them home with her. Now, that's 15. They had 3 of their own. Now, that's 18, and one is 19. On the Paisley side, my mother was a Paisley, and they had 13. That makes 31, 32 aunts and uncles. You can imagine how many cousins I've got. Now, the Jews were like that. I read about one family in the Old Testament that had 70 sons, 70 plus girls. Okay, so when we talk 25,000, we are being very conservative. Okay, you agree? You with me on this now? Okay, all right. Now it says, when about 5,000, verse 11, Jesus took loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed it to the disciples, to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes as much as they would, and when they were filled. Don't you love that? It says up there in verse 7, it says, everybody's going to get a little. And here it says, when they were filled. Now, in Tennessee, we'd say they all had their belly full. They were filled. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that would come into the world. That prophet is the Deuteronomy 8. 15 verse that promised that the Messiah would come, and he was labeled a prophet. And they said, this is the Messiah. They based it on the fact that he had worked a miracle. Now, this miracle took place in one of the 3 different stages of the life and ministry of Jesus upon the earth. When I mentioned the 3 stages of the life and ministry of Jesus, I'm not referring to his pre-existence before the foundation of the earth, and I'm not referring to his post-resurrection appearance in Revelation chapter 1 when we see him sitting on the throne with snow-white hair and all of the wonderful description of the resurrected Lord. It's just that 33 and a half year period. Now, it's divided up into 3 periods of first, obscurity, second, popularity, third, rejection. The age of obscurity. We know almost nothing. Whole lot of fanfare about the beginning. We see angels out in the field scaring the shepherds. We see old Anna and Simeon when he's 8 days old. We see the angel coming to Joseph. We see the animals. We see the innkeeper refusing the room and all the Christmas story. And we're well familiar with that. And then we see him when he's 8 days old, and then he just completely disappears. And we don't know one single thing until he's 12. Now, I get curious. How about if I said this morning, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach tonight on the first word that came out of the mouth of baby Jesus. Boy, we got a crowd, wouldn't we? But I wouldn't be able to produce. I have no idea what it was. I know what my first word was. Back in West Virginia, when I was 11 months old, I crawled out on the front porch in a diaper. That diaper's made out of a bed sheet that had been ripped up. We didn't have any such thing as Pampers. You had to take the pillowcases and the bed sheets and make diapers for the kids. And I crawled out there, and I didn't have any shoes on, I didn't have any shirt on, and I didn't have anything but a diaper on. And I crawled up to the banister, and I swelled out my chest. Are you ready for this? I said, Sutau. My mother had an old cow that would wander around in the raw bushes, and she'd get out 5 o'clock in the morning and say, "Shoo cow, shoo cow, shoo cow," and that cow would come down there ringing its bell and stand by the porch, and Mom would get a bucket of feed and put it under her head, and she'd get out there and milk the cow. And at night she'd do it again, and I heard that 10,722 times, and that was my first word, "Shoo cow." If they ever write a book about me, they'll put that in the book. Now, you probably know what your first word was too, but nobody knows what Jesus' first word was. I wonder if Jesus ever played ball. Did he play baseball or softball or basketball? I don't know. Did he ever have a girlfriend? I don't know. Did he ever play marbles? I can answer that for you. The Bible says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee." Doesn't it say that? Now, he wouldn't violate the scripture. But really, we don't know anything until he's 12. And then at 12 years old, we see him just for a couple days. And then he disappears again. And we don't see anything until he's 30. That's the time of obscurity. We know nothing. It'll be wonderful to be able to find out all that when we get there. We will know as we are known. But then comes the age of popularity. From the time he worked the first miracle, immediately they came from everywhere. And every time he showed up, he worked 7 famous miracles in the book of John. He turned the water into wine. He healed a nobleman's son in John 4. And then he healed the impotent man in chapter 5. And he walked on the water in chapter 6. And he fed the 5,000 in chapter 6. And then he gave sight to the blind man in John 9 and raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11. And then it says in John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are none that they might believe. Okay? Now, these miracles, when he started working miracles, immediately everybody that was sick showed up every time they found out he's going to be within 100 miles of them or more. And everybody who had a question came to get an answer. And everybody had a problem came to talk to him about a solution. So he was very, very popular for 2 solid years. And then he stood one day and said, "Now, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no more part with me." And the Bible says many of them and most of them turned and walked away and followed him no more. I found out over the years, if I'll preach entertaining sermons, my congregation grows and builds. And if we ease up on anything that has to do with dedication and separation and commitment and surrender and yield and all, if I stay off all that, the crowd will just fill up. And the very minute I start bearing down all that, my crowd starts thinning out. People are still the same as they were back then. But then Jesus, from that point on, every time you see him for a year and a half, they're trying to throw him down off of the cliff up at Nazareth. And they're saying, "Moses said, but what sayest thou?" And they're trying to catch him with some little phrase or some doctrinal truth. Now, this takes place during the time of his popularity. And there are 3 little things here that I want to just drop by way of introduction, if I can. I want you to see only a lad. And I want you to see only a little. And I want you to see only the Lord. Only a lad. Who was this kid? Somebody give me his name. I have no idea. How old was he? I don't know. I am going to suggest that he probably was a junior. If he had been an intermediate or a young person, if he'd have been a teenager, I think it would have said a young man. But it didn't say that. It said a lad. Now, he's not a beginner in the Sunday school or a primary, or he'd had a mother holding on to his hand. So I'm projecting possibly that he was a junior. What I want to point out is that he was not some president of a university. He wasn't Dr. So-and-so, pastor of a big church. He wasn't a well-known choir leader. This guy wasn't a skilled electrician. He wasn't a good mechanic. It just said he was just some kid. He was a nobody, okay, only a lad. But this little lad, this little nobody, only had a little. The point is here, I don't know who you are, but as much as I've seen in the many places I've been, And all the titles and the degrees and the citations and all these things, I have to keep before me that I'm still nobody. I need to understand what it means to stay dead to self, committed, yielded, surrendered, and realize that except for the Lord, now I am only a lad. And if you ever get away from the place that you're nobody, and then you're not ever going to get where you're trying to get to. I've got to understand this is only a lad. And he only had a little. Now, like Samson. Samson, what is that you got in your hand? That's a jawbone. Is that right? What do you plan to do with it? Well, I've got about 1,000 Philistines right over there, and they're out to kill me, and I've got to go through there. So I couldn't find a spear, and I couldn't get a sword, and all I got is this jawbone. And so I'm going to go over there, and he goes over there, and there's a big ruckus. You can hear it, and boy, in a few minutes he comes back, and here's his jawbone. It's all bloody looking, and 3 or 4 teeth are missing, and you know, and his hair's all messed up, and man, he's all skinned and scarred and everything. You know, and if you can read Hebrew, you'll see every bit of that. Okay, and we'd say, how'd you make out? He said, I killed 1,000 Philistines with that jawbone. Yeah. Man, I like get me a jawbone like that, wouldn't you? Yeah, that'd be better than having a 6-shooter on your hip down in Texas. It wasn't that jawbone. It was God in back of that. What's that you got in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. He couldn't talk. He couldn't even explain to God what it was. Curtis Hudson said, when the Lord said to Moses, throw down your rod, and he threw it down, it turned into a snake. Started crawling around on the floor, and the Lord said, now Moses, pick it up by the tail. And Moses said to the Lord, Lord, I can't talk very plain, and now I'm having a little trouble hearing too. What is that you got in your hand? It's a rod. What are you going to do with it? I'm just going to do what the Lord said. And the Lord said, let it down over the sea. And phew, it opened up. Now let it down again. And it closed in on Pharaoh's army. And he let it down again, you know, over in Egypt. And boy, the water turned to blood. And the flies and the frogs and all. It's, man, I want to get me a rod like that. It wasn't that rod. It was God behind that. So only a little. You know, if I'm only a lad and I've only got a little, I don't know how much education you have or how much ability you have or how much personality you have or how much anything you have if you have God. Only the Lord. I'll tell you, when you see all the mountain ranges, you say, boy, how could that happen? I was over in West Virginia one day and I saw the beautiful, beautiful mountains just everywhere, and I was riding along with the preacher. And I said to the pastor, Pastor, how in the world all these beautiful, beautiful mountains get here? He said, Brother Wallace, the Lord put them there. Well, of all the surprises. But boy, when you fly over the sea, I flew from Sydney, Australia, 14 and a half hours over the Pacific Ocean to Los Angeles. Stayed over the Pacific that whole 14 and a half hours going 550 miles an hour. Boy, only God could put that ocean down there like that. Only the Lord. And if I can get to the place where I realize that most of my problems and most of my circumstances and everything, only the Lord can take care of it. You know, when you get a terminal cancer, only the Lord's going to meet the need in that hour. And when you get laid off and you're 55 and 60 years old, they don't want you anymore at the job, and only the Lord can step in and meet that need. And you know, when a teenager in the home rebels and goes out and just throws it all away and breaks your heart, only the Lord can meet that need. And then dozens of other needs like that. Only a lad here, only a little, only the Lord. Now there's some lessons that I saw when I read through. I don't know what you see when you read through a little story like this. But the first, I saw a lesson on impression. Here is a little kid, and he's wandering around with his little bag of lunch. And here's this problem that comes up, and there's no way that his little lunch is going to make any difference with all of these 25,000 plus people, and he's only got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, so how in the world could he ever feel like he's going to be able to have any kind? And they're walking around and saying, well, what are we going to do? And I don't know how it happened, but obviously somehow he showed Philip that he had a lunch. And I think he might have walked up and said, Mister, I don't know, you know, about this thing you're talking about here, but I got five loaves and two fishes. What I want to talk about is that here is a little kid who felt something. He heard something, and it went right straight into his heart, and he began to feel like, I sure wish I could do something about that. He was impressionable. Now, I don't know about you. You have some elderly people here, and then you have some middle-aged people. But I don't know about you, but I've been at this for 59 years, and I don't know about you, but I've been there and done that and got the T-shirt, okay? Okay, now, you're going to have to kind of really do it up real good to move me, okay? Because when I hear a sermon, I go, yep, heard that, and I've preached that four times. Okay, I mean, it's going to have to really have some ring to it to motivate me, all right? You know, and the singers, you're going to have to really do it up good to move me, you know. You know, now I have to work day and night to keep getting used to it. Okay, now if you're not careful, you don't have to be at it for all these years for that to happen to you. Churches are filled with people who say, yeah, I've heard this, you know, I've been there and I've done that. You know, and it's almost lunchtime. And when are they going to get through? And if you're not careful, you'll get used to it. And you won't be impressionable. I hope maybe we could be like the little girl. She was just about four, and she had a little baby brother. And her mom and dad had brought this little baby home from the hospital, and they were all so excited. This little girl was so excited to get to hold this little baby brother. And her mom was crying, and daddy was talking to her, and she said, but if we don't do something, he's going to die. And that little girl heard that, and she tuned in, and the man said, I know, but they said there's only three doctors in the whole country that could do anything about it, and there's no way in the world if we could ever get an appointment. They say the appointments are lined up a year, two, or three ahead of time, and even if we couldn't get an appointment, we'd never find enough money. But she said, but the baby's going to die. And with a little girl, the baby's going to die. Her little baby brother was going to die. Man, it stabbed her in the heart. And her mother said, we'll have to have a miracle to save our baby. The little girl ran upstairs. She got her piggy bank and got it open and got 11 cents out of the baby, out of the little it was $1.11. I'm sorry. $1.11. She sneaked out of the house, went a half a block down to the drugstore, walked into the drugstore. There were two men standing in there talking. And she said, excuse me. And they were busy talking, didn't pay attention to her. And she pulled on one of them's coattail or his pants. And finally one of them looked down and said, well, what is it, little girl? What is it? She said, I need to buy a miracle. Can I buy a miracle here for $1.11? And the druggist said, honey, now we don't sell miracles here. I don't know how we can help you. She said, but if we don't get a miracle, my little baby brother's going to die. I need to buy a miracle. And the other man said, well, what's wrong with your little brother? I don't know. He's got something wrong with him, and they said he's going to die. The second man said, well, honey, where do you live? She said, right down there, just three houses. He said, well, why don't you take me down there and let me see about your little brother? So the little girl led the man down to her house, and he went in and introduced himself. Turned out to be one of those three famous doctors, and he met the need. They got their miracle for $1.11 because she was touched. She could have said, nothing I can do. I'm nobody, nothing I can do. I'm glad you realize that. And once I get to the place, if I'm still impressionable, now my question is, are you still impressionable? Can you be moved? Can you be stirred? Can you get up and sing and get break down and start crying? Is it still there? I hope you never get old spiritually, wrinkled. All right, one thing physically, you can handle that. Okay, lesson on impression. Then there's a lesson on involvement. this little guy said, "Hey, here's my five loaves and two fishes." Now, you've been in church, and I've been in church over and over again when the pastor says, "You know, I have this need, and I wonder if we could have a certain number of people who will join in. We're going to need some volunteer, and if we're not careful, we'll say, what? I hope that one will do it. I hope that one will do it." This little guy didn't wait on everybody else first. He just said, "Boy, first guy stick his hand up." Here's involvement. This fellow is willing to get into it. He's not waiting for somebody else. If nobody else will do it, Susan, you don't know this, but one time when I was having a work party at the church, and we needed about a dozen men, and I was calling some men and said, "Hey, we need you to come down to the house down to the church for about 2 hours today to come some little stuff we got to do around the church. And could I get you to come over?" It was on a Saturday. The men were all off from work. And I called Susan's daddy, Ferd Barnett. And I said, "Ferd, we need some men. Would you be able to come down to help us a couple hours?" And Ferd said to me, "Well, preacher, if I can't find anything else to do around the house, I'll try to come on down there." And I said, "Never mind, don't come. We don't want you." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, if you're going to put God on the tail end of your train to make a caboose out of it, as soon as you get all your stuff done for you, then you'll serve God. We don't need you. I'll be right down there, preacher. I'll be right down there." Man, he is there just in a minute or two. If we're not awful careful, we'll wait for the other folk to do it, and we won't be willing to get involved. Back in the days when Charlie Wallace and Miss Viola Logan were having their 10 kids, they had two of them. One of them was named Clayton, and one of them was named George. And when I was about 4 years old, I would go up there to visit. And I remember my grandma saying, "George, take the bucket and go up to the pump and get us a bucket of water." And George, every time, would say, "Oh, Mommy, why don't you make Clayton do it? I did it last time." He was what I called a whiner. And Clayton always would say, "Well, I'll do it, Mommy." He'd grab the bucket and run up there every single time. Now, when I grew up, I wasn't a bit surprised that Uncle George died at 37 or 38 in Baltimore as an alcoholic. He drank himself to death. And Uncle Clayton is 89 years old and plays golf every day. I'm not a bit surprised. That's the way it works. The whiners and the complainers and all, it just doesn't go good for them. And so this little guy, he said, I'll do it, Mommy. Do you still have it? This little guy has some lessons for us. He gives us a lesson on impression, and then there's a lesson on involvement. Then there's a lesson on increase here. Man, when you can take five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 men and their wives and their 15,000 kids, man, that's something else. Increase. The Bible says, look, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, then I'll take care of all these things, all of them. House payments and car payments and insurance premiums and all. I'll take care of all those things. I've always wondered what all is involved in those things. You seek first the kingdom of God, that's spiritual. Put spiritual first. Then I'll take care of all these things. That's material. That includes house and car. And that includes, whatever you need around the house. Pay all the bills. Now, I'm wrestling with whether that includes golf carts and boats, campers and stuff. Okay, I'm not sure about that. Okay, but here, the increase. We had a large school in Louisville, Kentucky. I had 70-some full-time employees at the church. And we gathered them all together. And we had a Merrill Lynch representative come in, and he said, we want him to present a program of setting up an individual IRA account in the bank for each one of our employees. And he explained to us, he said, those were the days when you could buy a zero coupon bond and a pretty good interest rate. And he said, now let me tell you what we're going to do. He said, do we have any 24-year-old teachers here in the school? And three were 24, and they raised their hand. He said, if you will, let me use you as an example, please. And he said, now what we're going to do is we're going to take $1,000 out of your pay this year. And boy, you heard some moans and groans. And then he said, now we're going to put $1,000 of our money with it. And everybody smiled and said, good, good. And we're going to take that $2,000, which the government says could be tax deferred, and we'll put that in the bank in an account in your name. And we're going to invest that. We're going to buy zero coupon bonds with that. And we're going to take your $1,000 and our $1,000, and we're going to leave it in the bank now for 12 years, and your $2,000 will now be $8,000. Now we're going to just leave it there and reinvest it for another 12 years. Now it says that you're 24, and then you will be 36 when you have $8,000. Then you'll be 48, you will have $32,000. And then when we put it back in there for 12 more years, and now you'll be, 60, and now you'll have $128,000. And we're going to leave it for another 12 years, and now you'll be 72. And now you will have $512,000, and all it cost you was $1,000. Now, we're going to do that again when you're 25, so that when you're 73, you'll have another $500,000. And we're going to do it for 20 years, and it's going to cost you $20,000, and we're going to put in $20,000, and in the 10 years, you're going to have $10,500,000. We did that. We opened up those accounts. Guess what? Almost without exception, they drew them out before we could, as fast as we could put it in there, paid penalties and interest because they wanted to buy themselves a car or get to take a vacation or something. You know why they did that? They didn't believe that worked. Okay? The principle of increase. If you will study what the Bible says about giving tithes and offerings and being consistent and faithful with the Bible program, the promise of God supplying our needs, opening up windows of heaven, pouring out blessings that we cannot receive, and then if you'll give, it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give under your bosom. You say, well, I think that's humanism. But the Bible says, do you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, you get involved in this. There's increase here. There's a lesson on increase here that shows up in every promise God makes. He promises not to give joy, but joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace, he said, I'll give you peace. But he says also, I'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. He says, I'll give you life, but more than that, I'll give you abundant life. And I'll answer your prayer, but even more, I'll give you exceeding abundantly above all you ask or even think. So you can settle down there in first grade if you want to, but you could go on to postgraduate spirituality. And oh man, it's there available. So here's a lesson on increase. And then there's fourth a lesson on instruction. We can learn from this little guy. Man, I'm studying this fellow like a hawk. I want to learn from him. I heard a preacher say, every man is my teacher. And I have sat across the desk in my study from literally thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people in pastoring my three tremendous churches for all these years. And they've told me stories of failure and defeat, and they've told me about slipping and falling and messing up and all, and sobbing and crying and all that. And I've listened carefully, and each time I made my mind up, man, I'm not going to let that happen to me. Look how miserable. Look how unhappy. Look what terrible, terrible sadness and defeat. And look at that broken home and look at those wayward children. And look, man alive, I don't want, and I've learned. Now, the two ways you can learn. One is you can learn from other people. Then, two, you can learn from yourself. The school of hard knocks, the university of hard knocks, you can go through it and experience it if you want to. But there's a better way, and a better way to get in. I'm going to learn off this little kid. And I'm going to learn off you if I get acquainted with you and I hang around you. I'm going to learn something off you too. And boy, if I can get that principle straight. There's a lesson on instruction. And then finally. Isn't that a great word, finally? Don't you wish we preachers knew what that word meant? There's a lesson on inspiration here. This little guy made impact. He didn't eat and sleep and breathe and die and go out into eternity. This guy left his mark. He made impact. Dr. Lee Robertson said, and I was shocked to hear him say it. I worked with him for 2 years, and he said, when I get up in the morning, I start looking, and I'm not going to quit looking until I find something to inspire me. He said, I need something to stir me and inspire me every single day. Man, I thought when Dr. Robertson got out of bed, he just got out of bed already charged up and already inspired. And it makes me feel so much better when I get out and go look in the mirror first thing in the morning. I said, Lord, I don't know what in the world you're going to be able to do with that today. And the older I get, the worse it gets. I'm going to break all the mirrors in my house. I'm going to be like the wicked old witch. I'm going to do away with those mirrors until I can work on myself. But man, here's an inspiration. This little guy challenges me. He makes me want to get something done. Now, if that little guy can get his name in the Bible, well, he didn't even get his name in the Bible. But if that little guy can leave such an impact and get in all four of the Gospels, that's alive. Yeah, but who was he? I don't know. How old? I don't know. He was a nobody. But boy, the Lord put his hand on a little kid because he was impressionable, because he got involved. He teaches us all about increase, and we receive instruction, and there is tremendous inspiration. Wonder if there's anything in this story for you. I hope so. I hope the Lord has something, maybe just one little phrase or one little verse that will be a challenge to you. Anybody here not saved? You should pick up an important lesson here. If you'll hear the still small voice and sign up for heaven, you'll be so happy hundreds and thousands and millions of years from now. And anybody have decisions that you're facing? If you'll get the Lord involved in it and say, Lord, what will I have me to do? I was listening to a real good preacher. He was a real favorite preacher of mine. And he said, now I've come to the end of my sermon, and it's invitation time. And he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. He said, in a moment, we'll stand and we'll whisper a prayer to the Lord, and then we'll sing. And he said, when we come to that time, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come. Here's what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come, and he'll hover here for just a moment, and he'll make a little light impression. He probably won't shout now, and it won't be very loud, but it's a little impression. Here's what I want you to do. And he says, somebody will be touched, and you'll probably slip out of your place and come and find you a little spot because you felt like the Lord impressed you. Now, he says, now, he's not saying you robbed a bank and I want you to come down here and confess it or you kill the cop. He's just going to say, I want to see if you're listening. I just want you to slip down. I just want to know if you're paying attention. So he may ask you to do it. He said, some of you will hear and you'll be impressed and you will respond to whatever the leading is to make some kind of a decision, to make some kind of a commitment or something. Now he says, others of you you'll tighten up a little bit and say, no, 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 no. He said, when you do that, we call that offending the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, vexing the Spirit. He said, the very minute you stiffen and tighten up, he said, it's all off for you. The Spirit of the Lord is going to immediately float away, and we could sing 55 or 60 verses of Just As I Am, and it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Because you've gotten to the place the book of Hebrews talks about, where it says we get a hardening of heart. Our heart gets hard. Just without realizing it, we get a little bit hard. Now, the Bible says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto his churches. And what happens is when the Spirit speaks to me and he gets pushed off, and the Spirit speaks to me and says, I'll take care of this one getting home. That's not what he said. And that's not what he asked you to do. And when he impresses us, if I don't listen to him, then I become, as Hebrews says, dull of hearing. And in Psalm 78, it says, they have hindered the Holy One of Israel because they weren't impressionable and they didn't respond to a little light impression. I hope we never get to the place where we get to the place where we don't hear, where we don't feel. This little guy has a lesson on feeling and hearing and being sensitive. And if all of us get back to that place where the Lord could move us, he could do great and mighty things that we know not. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the lessons that we learned from a little lad. Lord, would you please help us not to allow ourselves, we're the son who stayed home while the wicked, rebellious young fellow went out and blew it all and threw away, and we're the good kids who stayed home, but that good kid got crossways when the boy came home, and some jealousy and envy and some anger built up in his heart, and he really blew it bad. And Lord, we're the good folk, we're the Sunday night people. But some of us may have a little dullness of hearing, and we've heard it all, we've been there, and we've seen it, and we felt it, and we're kind of used to it, and we're in a kind of habit, we're planting trees, but the man is sick today who puts a tree in the ground. And Lord, help us not to keep on going through the motions without any spark, without any life, without any zeal, without any stirring. Meet our needs here. We ask your blessing and your help. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and Pastor, you come if you will.